Welcome to the Jason Kirkman Show. This is the Easter Special Program, recorded Easter Eve 2012. And as I promised, I want a special Easter program today. So I'm going to start right now with a track from Don Francisco, He's Alive. Coming up right now, I guess we got a few seconds lead in here on this. There we go. That's Don Francisco with He's Alive. You're listening to The Jason Kirkman Show.
The gates and doors were barred. All the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. Feet began to rattle, a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night, none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, but just what, I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, then I saw him die. Inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. It was when at last it came, the choices I denied, I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. gates are open wide. He's alive.
You know, Adam, years ago, as a child, I remember my mother telling me, we were watching something on TV. It was a commercial for Timex. I still remember this. It was in a courtroom scene. And I asked my mom, what is this? She said, they're having judgment. They're getting ready to pass a sentence. And I asked her what that was, and she said, someday, everybody will have to go through that. I did not realize what she was talking about as a small child. I did later. But you know, there's going to be a great judgment someday. And there's a singer. I've recently reheard this track. Heard it some time ago and heard it again. There's a singer named Carmelo Domenici Licordello, Italian. He goes by the name Carmen. He did a little piece on this. I'm going to play this now. Picture the day that we all stand before the throne of God. It might happen something like this.
So let's imagine for a moment you're standing dead center in the courtroom of forever. It's here your fate will be determined, before this judge's bench. Then a voice booms, this court's now in session, and your adrenaline starts to rush. Peering down with eyes that see through your soul is God the Father, your judge. Then off to your left across the room, the virtual silhouette of sin, stepping out of the shadows of condemnation, your worst nightmare walks in. On his face is the smirk of evil incarnate, his mind fixed on your destruction in hell. You've just been introduced to your prosecuting attorney, none other than Satan himself. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren, so guess what he's gonna do. He's gonna accuse you of your sins, and he knows them all, both the old ones and the new. He's prepared his case for years. Now the golden moment is his. So in arrogance, he presents his case to the judge, and it comes out sounding something like this. God, you see this worthless piece of trash over here? This one's a sinner to the core. This one's committed adultery, cursed his neighbor, stolen money, been into drugs, alcohol, and even more. This hopeless wretch has even slandered friends. And by that guilty face, this whole courtroom can tell that to a moral certainty and beyond any reasonable doubt, this one deserves eternal judgment in hell. The words of accusation still echo. Your every sin thrown up in your face. God opens the book where every deed is recorded and reviews your records of disgrace. God says, the book says you did this, this, and this, and everything you were accused of today. Now before I sentence you to hell forever, are there any last words you have to say? Now if it's true you're standing there in the courtroom of eternity, with God to your front and Satan, the prosecutor, to your left. There's one remaining eternal truth, one that's crucial to remember, one you should never, ever, ever forget. That on the other side of the courtroom, I said, on the other side of the courtroom, You ain't hearing me tonight. I said on the other side of the courtroom is the one and only Son of God, revealed in time and space. And he's your defense attorney who has never lost a case. It's not Buddha, Muhammad, or Krishna, or any others who succumb to death. Ladies and gentlemen, on the other side of the courtroom is Jesus Christ of Nazareth! Then Jesus jumps up and says, wait a minute, Judge. Now I've got something to say. May I remind you that on the cross 2,000 years ago, I washed his sins away. I was crucified. I died. They put me in a tomb. But long about the midnight hour, the power of God hit me and I walked out of that grave alive and well with resurrection power. Then the devil says, it's in the book. It's written in the book. Check the book. God said, okay. Then he takes the book out, lays it open, and says, now we'll see what this book has to say. He turns to the first page, the second page, the third. By the fourth, the devil seems shook. God closes it, says, the blood of Jesus must have worked, because there's absolutely nothing in this book. The devil says, now wait a minute, check that book again. All the sins are written down, they're all right there. God said, devil, maybe you're mistaken altogether. Maybe it's this other book down here. The devil cries, no, not that book, not that one. God said, devil, why are you so uptight? God sets the book down, the dust flies, and on the cover it says, the Lamb's Book of Life.
That's a little bit different than what I usually listen to, but I love the mental picture there that it gives, and it's a strong message. You've got somebody that's listening tonight. Who's listening tonight?
My grandmother is listening tonight.
Who's that?
My grandmother.
Your grandmother is listening tonight. Granny, I remember Granny.
Yeah, happy Easter, Granny.
Happy Easter. So glad you're listening. Matter of fact, I'm going to play something for her. Let's see, what have we got here? We got so many music here right now. Here's Loretta Lynn, If God Is Dead, Who's This Living in My Soul?
He puts flowers on the hills, your cup he gladly fills. How can you turn around and say God is dead? But when your stories have all been told, there's one thing I'd like to know. If God is dead,
if God is dead,
who's this living in my soul? He gives a shelter from life's stormy weather, gives us love to keep us together. When life gets like a ship on a raging sea, and when the stage of life grows cold, somebody helps us play our role. If God is dead,
if God is dead,
who's this living in my soul? If my soul had windows, I'd leave them open so the world could see the ugly scars upon those hands that bled for you and me. There's a bridge you can cross if you will. The toll was paid on Golgotha's hill. If God is dead,
if God is dead,
who's this living in my soul? If God is dead,
if God is dead,
who's this living in my soul?
I believe it's Psalms 14:1. That says, the fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. If you look in the King James Version of that, Adam, the words there is in italics, which means that the translators actually put that in there to help clarify the text. But I like to read it where it says, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. And to me, that's like if I was visiting somebody's house and the woman, the hostess, whatever, came in with some pie and said, would you like some pie? And I responded, no, no pie. I'm not saying there's no pie. I'm saying I don't want any pie. No pie for me. I believe that's a way that you can look at that verse. I think deep down, me and a coworker were talking about this week, the design and complexity of everything in existence in this world, in the past, present, and future, has to have a divine creator. Mm-hmm. Everything is so complex. The fact that our planet that we know of is just at the right spot, furthest away from the sun, is in the exact right orbit. All the conditions are right for our planet to sustain life. To me, that's amazing. It's a divine designer.
It's like it was meant to be that way because
absolutely.
Someone created it that way.
Absolutely. You know, one of the smartest men, if not the smartest man, that ever walked the face of the earth was a gentleman by the name of Albert Einstein. We've got a clip about Albert Einstein. I'm going to play that now. This was a little bit educational when I heard it.
There are many who, in an attempt to show atheism to be intellectual, have claimed that Albert Einstein was an atheist. However, the brilliant scientist said the exact opposite.
In the view of such harmony in the cosmos, which I, with my limited human mind, am able to recognize, there are yet people who say there is no God. But what makes me really angry is that they quote me for support of such views.
Einstein also said,
we know nothing about God and the world at all. All our knowledge is but the knowledge of school children. Possible we shall know a little more than we do now. But the real nature of things, that we shall never know. Never.
He even revealed his insightful mind with,
I see a pattern, but my imagination cannot picture the maker of the pattern. I see a clock, but I cannot envision the clockmaker. The human mind is unable to conceive of the four dimensions. So how can it conceive of a God before whom 1,000 years and 1,000 dimensions are as one?
When asked to what extent are you influenced by Christianity, he said,
as a child, I received instruction in both the Bible and the Talmud. I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene.
When asked if he accepted the historical existence of Jesus, he replied,
unquestionably, no one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life.
Albert Einstein wasn't a fool. He believed in God. He said of the Creator's existence,
I am not an atheist. I don't think I can call myself a pantheist. The problem involved is too vast for our limited minds. We are in the position of a little child entering a huge library filled with books in many languages. The child knows someone must have written those books. It does not know how. It does not understand the languages in which they are written. The child dimly suspects a mysterious order in the arrangement of the books, but doesn't know what it is. That, it seems to me, is the attitude of even the most intelligent human being toward God. We see the universe marvelously arranged and obeying certain laws, but only dimly understand these laws.
He continued,
"What separates me from most so-called atheists is a feeling of utter humility toward the unattainable secrets of the harmony of the cosmos."
In fact, Einstein tended to be more critical of debunkers who seemed to lack humility or a sense of awe than of the faithful. He wrote in a letter,
"The fanatical atheists are like slaves who are still feeling the weight of their chains which they have thrown off after hard struggle. They are creatures who, in their grudge against traditional religion as the opium of the masses, cannot hear the music of the spheres."
In other words, because of their hatred of traditional religion, they can't see the genius of God's handiwork.
It's interesting to notice that at the age of 34, a young Albert Einstein proudly boasted of something that seemed right to him.
"I have firmly resolved to bite the dust when my time comes, with the minimum of medical assistance. And up to then, I will sin to my wicked heart's content."
As Albert Einstein aged, he became far more philosophical.
"To one bent on age, death will come as a release. I feel this quite strongly now that I have grown old myself, and have come to regard death like an old debt, at long last to be discharged. Still, instinctively, one does everything possible to postpone the final settlement. Such is the game that nature plays with us."
It seems that Albert Einstein spoke biblical truth unawares. However, it isn't nature that seeks a final settlement, it's the law of God. Like a criminal who's transgressed civil law, Einstein, like the rest of humanity, was in debt to eternal justice because he had transgressed God's law. This great debt that he spoke of couldn't be satisfied with mere silver and gold. It's a debt that demands capital punishment. It calls for the death penalty for guilty transgressors, an eternal damnation in hell. Its terrible decree demands the soul that sins, it shall die. But it's a demand that was fully satisfied by the one who cried from Calvary's cross, "It is finished." It was paid in full by the precious blood of Jesus.
"For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God."
Go ahead, drive the nails in my hands, laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead and say, we'll be right back.
gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Hey, what you got there, young man?
Some birds, some wild birds.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Where'd you get them?
I got them in that field over there. It's full of wild birds.
Wow. Well, what are you going to do with them now that you've got them in this cage?
I'm going to play games with them.
Whoa, games? What kind of games?
Well, my favorite game is I'm going to get a really sharp stick, and I'm going to poke it in there until they're scared, and they're all like, gah, gah, gah. And then my other favorite game, maybe it's my most favorite, is I like to line them up and make them all fight each other, but they're all featherweights, so it'll get boring after about 3 hours.
Okay, you know, I don't even want to ask this next question, but I am morally obligated to ask this question. Mm-hmm. What are you going to do with them when you're done playing games with them?
I'm going to feed them to my cat!
Your cat?
She loves wild birds.
Okay. I also love wild birds.
You do?
That's right. And I think I'd like to take these off your hands.
Well, you want to buy my wild birds?
That's right.
Well, to be honest, sirs, I mean, they're no good for nothings, and they don't do no tricks or nothing, and when you open this gate, they're just going to fly away.
Yeah, you're probably right. How much?
You're serious.
Oh, very serious.
$5.
Okay, $5.
Whoa, $10.
$10?
Yeah, mm-hmm.
Okay, $10.
$20.
$20?
$20. Mm-hmm.
They're wild birds.
They're exotic birds.
You found them in a field.
An exotic field.
Okay, whatever. $20. Look, that's everything I've got.
Sir, it was an honor and pleasure doing business with you. I hope to see you around the neighborhood.
Yeah, I don't hope to see you. Go ahead. All right, have a good day. All right.
Sucker.
All right, there you go. Go on. Go on.
I see you looking at the cage.
Yeah.
You know what I've got in there, don't you?
Mankind. Where'd you find them?
The garden. Funny thing is, they put themselves in that cage. I had nothing to do with it.
What are your intentions for them now that you've got them in this cage?
I'm going to play games with them.
Games? What kind of games?
All types of games. I'm going to put games into their life that they think is going to bring them so much pleasure. I'm going to turn the world upside down. I'm going to make wrong seem right and right seem wrong.
Then what?
They'll be damned for all eternity.
You know, my father and I are very fond of mankind.
I know.
And we want them to have access to us. So, I'm going to purchase their freedom.
You want these humans?
That's right.
They've promised you everything before. They're just going to turn their backs to you.
Yeah, some will, you know, but some won't.
You're serious.
Oh, I'm very serious.
It will cost you your tears.
I know.
Your blood.
I know.
It will cost you your life.
I know.
You're willing to give your life for them?
I'm willing to give whatever it takes.
Here's yours truly, myself, Adam.
About what Jesus did for us on the cross.
Singing a song that I recorded some years back. It is called "I'm Glad He Did." I hope you enjoy this.
I don't know why my Jesus cares. Don't you know I'm glad he did. He left his mighty throne in glory, had brought to me a redemption story. When he died, he rose again, he did it all for you, for me. And I am glad, I'm glad he did. I don't know why my Jesus loves me. I don't know why my Jesus cares. I don't know why he gave his life for me. But I am glad, I'm glad he did. Where would I be if Jesus hadn't loved me?
Well, Adam, tomorrow morning is Easter Sunday.
Yes, sir, it is.
We've had some very thought-provoking skits and some music on the show tonight, and we're still going to continue with that for a few minutes. But, you know, Adam, this is not the purpose of this show when we set out to put together and produce this show. But there are some things in life that are so important that you just can't pass up an opportunity to talk about them, discuss about them, think about them. And Bob, and I wasn't going to do this tonight. I really wasn't. And Bob said, you ought to think about playing some Easter music. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know, he's absolutely right. Because here it is, 2012, the way things are in our economy, the way things are, we don't know if Christ isn't going to come back later. And we won't have another Easter opportunity to continue the message and everything. So that's why, you know, this show isn't about preaching. It's not about message. It's about having a good time, talking about this day in history, telling some jokes, some weird news, playing some fun music, Jerry Reed, Jerry Clower, all that. We've done that on the other shows. But I did not want to miss an opportunity for somebody that needed to hear a message tonight. And that's what this we're taking the opportunity for. We still had some fun tonight, had some blast, had a good time. But, you know, I've got a clip here, and there's a particular message that I wanted to be brought on this show tonight. And I couldn't think of any better way than having my dad. He recorded this about 3 years ago. It's about five minutes and 53 seconds, right around there. Here's my dad presenting a salvation message in just a few minutes here.
Hello, I'm Pastor Charles Kirkman, and I'd like to speak to you right now about the most important information that anybody could ever receive in a lifetime. What I hold in my hand right now is a King James Bible. The Bible is like any other book in that it has a theme, but it's different from every other book that's ever been written in that it is God's book. It's God's Word. The Scripture tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different writers, and God gave them every word. And it's perfect from cover to cover. The Bible has a threefold subject. In other words, there's three things that God wants every man, woman, boy, and girl on the planet to know. The first part of this threefold theme is that we all come into this world as lost sinners. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Number two, God wants every one of us to know that there's nothing that we can do to change that situation in and of ourselves. One time Jesus was speaking to a great throng of people, and he said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God." Now the good news is, and this is the third theme of the Bible, God has a plan whereby we can know that we're saved and know that we're ready to meet God when this life is over. Now, the Bible has 66 books in it, nearly 800,000 words. But I want us to look at just one book in the Bible for the sake of time that fairly capsulizes this threefold theme of the Bible. and that's the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3, God tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He presents us with our need. And then in chapter 5 and in verse 12, he tells us how this situation came about. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, when the Bible talks about death, it's not merely talking about physical death. In this passage of Scripture, it's also talking about spiritual death. Physical death involves the separation of life from the body. Spiritual death involves the separation of life from God. Now, when you get to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible tells us what the consequences are of a person living and dying the same way that they came into the world. Romans 6 and 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." But there's another part to that verse that I haven't read. The latter part of verse 23 says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's the good news. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." In other words, people are not saved by joining a church, by cleaning up their act, by doing moral deeds through baptism or confirmation or taking communion or any of those things. Salvation is a gift of God. You don't work for a gift. It's something that's freely given. Now, in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My friend, here's the point. God wants us to personally come to him at some point in time, once and for all, and acknowledge that we're sinners for whom Christ died. In other words, that we needed Jesus to do for us what he did on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. He wants us at some point in time to repent of our sin, and he wants us to put our faith unreservedly in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone once and for all as our personal Savior. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's exactly what God's promise to you is when you put your faith and trust in him for salvation. Right now, you can find yourself someplace to get alone and call upon the name of the Lord. Ask him to forgive your sin and put your faith in him as your Lord and your Savior once and for all, and he'll save you. And then, when you've done that, please give us a call, get in touch with us, and let us give you some information and some help in your new Christian life. And may the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.
Well, in about 5.5 minutes, that was the plan of salvation. And we are getting ready to leave now because Adam and I are going to go our separate ways. I'm going to go home and eat some barbecue.
I'm going to go home and find me something to eat, too.
Yes. And before we leave, you know, we usually have our music that we open up and the music that we close with. But I'm going to do something different tonight. It's not going to be a Hawaii Five-O night.
Uh-oh.
I have a song that I remember my grandfather playing on an 8-track tape in his Cadillac. I remember hearing this song, "To and From Church," by a group called the Heritage Singers. The Heritage Singers have been around a long time, and we're going to close out. Nothing would be more appropriate than this song by the Heritage Singers entitled "Because He Lives." And then we'll continue into our regularly scheduled programming. Thank you for listening to the Jason Kirtman Show. Every last one of you have a good night. See you in church tomorrow morning.
God sent his son. future.